Praise the Lord. Would you take your Bibles this morning, please? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're just preaching chronologically through the Bible, and if you haven't been here, that's all right. Each of these messages, they stand on their own, although the theme of redemption continues to build. And you see the main character throughout the whole Bible is Jesus. He's the one the Scriptures point to. And even today, we know that Jesus, the Messiah, was the son of David. Today we want to talk about David, going from shepherd to becoming king. 1 Samuel chapter 16, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send forth and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. God put David through what we might call a boot camp for kings. You remember the sergeant on Gomer Pyle? How many of you remember watching Gomer Pyle? Test some of your ages here. Remember what the sergeant always said? I can't. I think you could do better than that. I can't hear you. That sergeant was always on Gomer, wasn't he? He was always on his case, always on his back. And as I think about the story this morning, I think that Saul is kind of like that with David. He's going to be always on his back. Also reminds me of the movie The Fugitive, where, it's Deputy Marshal Samuel Garrard, Tommy Lee Jones plays the character, where he chases Richard Kimball, this fugitive, all over. Even though this doctor is innocent, the marshals continue to track him down and try to find him. They have a manhunt. Saul later is like that with David. He hunts for him. He hunts for his life. He tries to track him down at all costs. But David, he is God's anointed here, and so God protects him. But he does things that surprise us. Have you ever known someone who surprised you that did just the opposite of what you expected? Someone who ran toward the fire instead of away from it? And from the outside, you'd think that their compass was all mixed up. Their internal compass is just all mixed up because they're running north when they should be running south. But what really happens is they are people of courage, and they have a moral trajectory that leads them down the road that is less traveled. As we saw last week, Saul was a man's man. Saul was the people's choice for king. He was tall. He was handsome. He was an impressive specimen. He was a likely choice for a king. He was just what Israel wanted. The problem was he was not God's man. King Saul cut corners and then pathologically rationalized everything. And God had finally had enough, and so God cut him out of the picture and took the kingdom from him, said, I will give it to somebody who is more worthy. And here he puts his sights on someone who is out taking care of sheep, singing psalms, and writing poems, taking care of his father's sheep in a nearby pasture. This royal coronation began in the most improbable of places, in the humble home of Jesse, in a less than notable village called Bethlehem. You know, we shouldn't be surprised, though, because let's look at the people that God had called and God had used up to this point. He calls Moses. Moses has all these excuses. I can't speak very well. I stutter when I speak. God says, I will be with your mouth. He chooses Gideon. Gideon is out hiding, threshing wheat in a hidden area, trying to be protected from the Midianites. God calls Midian a mighty man of valor. God chose Ruth, a Moabitess, to be the grandmother of King David. God sometimes chooses the most unlikely because he wants to demonstrate his glory in and through people. So God demonstrates a knack for showing up in the unlikeliest of places, calling the most implausible people to the most inconceivable of missions. Saul even said, my clan is the weakest. I am a Benjamin from the smallest tribe in Israel, and my clan the least of all the clans in Benjamin. Gideon responded, my clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And so God surprises us with his callings. Samuel was certainly surprised as he went to Jesse's house and he has Jesse's sons parade out before him. He looks at the first one, he looks at the oldest, he looks at Eliab, and he says, surely this is God's anointed. I mean, if I've ever seen king material, this guy is it. This surely must be the God God has chosen. And God says, no, I have rejected him. Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance. I don't look on the inward appearance. I look at the heart. I look at a person's heart. And eventually, you know the story. We read it. You knew it before anyway. David comes before Samuel, and he is anointed to replace King Saul. Now, the boy then did what any newly appointed king would do. He returned to tending sheep. Now, doesn't that strike you as a little odd? A little funny? It does me. Here he is anointed to be king, and instead of going out and finding royal robes to wear, going to his tailor and says, "Hey, I'm going to be king. You need to fit me with some very expensive and sharp-looking robes that are fit to be worn by a king." That's not what David does it? Where does David go? He goes back to the sheepfold. Saul is still on the throne. He's still reigning king. He has this evil spirit that's tormenting him. And he says, "I want you to find somebody that can play the harp, some soothing music, so that when this evil spirit comes upon him, he can be set free from that and find relief." And his advisors say, "We know of somebody. We know of a young lad that plays the harp. Where is he?" He is out tending his father's sheep. David did exactly the opposite of what we would expect him to do. Sometimes it seems like David gets mixed up in what he's running toward when he should be running from things, or he should be running to things and he's running from them. It's like this internal compass is all mixed up. But I want to show you today that he makes the right decisions, and there's some lessons in here for us that we could apply what David did and the direction he moved to the direction that our lives need to take. And the first thing is this: focus on the mission God has put in front of you right now. Focus on the mission that God has put in front of you right now. It would have been easy for David to have taken his eyes off the sheep and started counting people. Start daydreaming about the day that he's going to be king. Start planning his future and beginning to pick his cabinet. But if he would have done that, he would have neglected the critical work that was right in front of him, and that was taking care of these sheep. To David, these sheep were important. And so he was responsible to fulfill the mission that God had put in his life at that moment and at that time. David was directionally challenged from the world's point of view, but he had a compass after the heart of God. I wonder, David was called the man after God's own heart. And time again, God had proven that his philosophy is anti-establishment. The world says the person who dies with the most toys wins. God says, "No, give freely and don't worry about the math." The world says, "Take hold of your own destiny. If you want to win in life, you've got to assert yourself." Jesus says, "Whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall find it. The same shall win." David, he's got this running from towards problem that he is headed on a number of occasions. He's not running toward recognition and glory. He's just focusing on the current mission. He's focusing on the job at hand. He's focusing on his present responsibility. And our lesson from his story is clear. You can never take your eye off the ball. You first focus on your current assignment. Someone once said, "The most radical thing you can do is the very next thing God tells you to do." It may not seem like it, but this is really what radical obedience looks like. It's doing what God has called you to do. It's doing what God says because you can. It's not doing what God says because you can clearly see down to the end of the road. We can't always do that. God doesn't always reveal the parade route that we are to take, but he does admonish us to take the very next step. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He doesn't lay out our whole future in front of us, but he leads us and he guides us step by step. He gives us enough light to take the next step. He gives us enough grace to fulfill our present responsibilities. And so what God, I believe, is saying to us today is, go to your job and be the best employee you can be. Go be the best husband that you can be. Go be the best wife that you can be. Go be the best brother that you can be. Go be the best sister that you can be. Whatever your mission in life is at this point, do it with the best of your ability, doing all to the glory of God. That's what David did. He fulfilled his present responsibility. He was faithful in what God had called him to do at that time in life. And after that, for a while, life got quiet for the newly appointed king until once again he was called from the fields, first of all to play the harp, and then also to supply his brothers on the front lines of the battle against the Philistine army. When he arrived, David was surprised to see that everyone else was sitting back while the Philistine giant Goliath would come out and taunt the armies of Saul and defy the God of Israel. Goliath had intimidated everyone. Even Saul was afraid of this giant. But for the second time, David's towards from indicator went on the fritz. Because if no trained soldier and the king and the leader himself is going to run toward the giant, but they're going to run away from him, what makes David think that he should do any different? And so even everyone around David said, David, run. You can't go and fight this giant. You can't go and fight Goliath. Who do you think you are? You're just a shepherd boy. What do you know about using any armor or weapons? You're going to get slaughtered out there, David. The best thing that you can do is do what the rest of us is doing, and that is run from this problem, run from this giant. But David, he runs toward the giant. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 48, and it came to pass when this Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Here's a lesson for us. Never let fear be your compass. Don't let your fears dictate the direction in which you go. How was David able to do such an improbable and ridiculous thing? Well, he had two things. He had faith and he had practice. He had faith and he had practice. David believed that God was with him and that he would win. But he also practiced. He had time to practice when he was out there in the sheepfolds, in the pastures, watching the sheep. He talked about two times in particular when he had to protect the sheep. When a lion attacked and when a bear attacked, and how he was able to take his slingshot and defeat these enemies, these predators of the sheep. And so David ran to the problem. I think there's good advice there for us. The problems that we face in life, we need to run toward them instead of running away from them. After killing David, David's days in the pastures were over. Saul brought him into the king's court, assigned him a high rank over military operations. David was well-liked and successful in all his pursuits. He eventually married Saul's daughter, Michal, and became best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. But because of David's success, there was this irreversible seed of jealousy that sprang up in the heart of King Saul. And this jealousy drove him to the point where he sought to murder David. Saul's fear and irrational behavior went berserk. And David would be running and hiding in caves as Saul was chasing him. And then one night, David's compass got all mixed up again. Because instead of running from Saul in the cave, he ran to Saul. And he had the opportunity to take Saul's life. But he didn't want to lay his hand on God's anointed, and so he cut off the piece of Saul's skirt to let Saul know that he had the opportunity to take his life, but he didn't. And he was even feeling bad about that. And for a while, Saul overcame his jealousy and said, David, you know, you're more righteous than I am. But he ran toward the problem. And instead of killing his rival, though, he extended mercy and grace. Saul's lesson on life was as short as his fuse, and the chase quickly resumed. And here we find David's third toward in the story. He ran straight to God. He ran straight to God. So the lesson for us, first of all, let's just review. We are to run straight to our mission, straight to our calling. Whatever we are doing in life right now, whatever ministry God has given us, whatever responsibilities we have, we are to run to those things and be faithful. Whoever is faithful in least will be given responsibility over much. Don't look to the future and the possibilities and say this is going to be a great time, but instead concentrate on now and your responsibilities now. Be the best husband you can be the best father, be the best wife, be the best mother you can be. And the second thing is run straight to your problems. Don't run from them, but run toward them. You know, if you're ever in Africa or something and you hear the roar of a lion, the best thing to do is run in the direction of the roar, because it's the old lions that will do the roaring and it's the young lions that are hiding away from the roar, waiting for the prey. And our adversary, the devil, he's an old lion. He goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't run from the devil. You don't have to. I mean, there are times, yes, when we are supposed to flee, but the thing is, first of all, submit to God. You submit to God, resist the devil, and he's the one that does the fleeing. You can stand up to him in the name and through the authority and through the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to cower over the enemy. You don't have to be afraid of the enemy. You don't have to let him paralyze you with fear. Take courage. The battle does belong to the Lord, and he will give you your enemies. He will deliver your enemy into your hand. Don't run away from him. This is the time when Christians need to stand up for what's right, to stand up for what's good, and to stand against evil. This is not a time to run away. This is the problem, to take courage and man up and stand. And then the third thing is that David ran straight to God. He found consolation by journaling his fears and his faith in his psalms. Listen to how he ran toward the God who had appointed him in Psalm 59, verses 9 and 10. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. And then Psalm 59, verse 16, but I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. So when David had trouble, not only did he run toward the trouble, first of all, and more importantly, he ran to God. He ran straight with his problems and his troubles. He ran straight to God, and he worshiped God, and he poured out his heart before God. That is the recipe for success in life, and that's what we need to do. When you feel optionless, when you feel exasperated, when you feel that you're unheard, your complaints, nobody's listening to them, when you feel that you are confused and you don't know what to do, you don't know what's right, is your response to run away or to run toward? Is your response to flee or to worship? The thing about David not only prayed and ran toward God in the scary times, in the frightening times, in the troublesome times of life, but he also didn't fail to worship, and he ran toward God after the victories were won. Can I tell you, I think this is where a lot of times Christians mess up and fail. We go to God in the troublesome times. We go to God when life is difficult. But then when the victory is won and God has won the battle and things are going good, we don't go back to God with praise and worship. And that gives the opportunity for the enemy to come at us. And so what we need to do is we need to worship and praise God in the good times as well as in the bad times. Because I believe that that will be the thing that will actually bring lasting victory and multiply the blessings of God in our lives. Let me give you some other general observations about this chapter of the story. First of all, submission to leadership is always important. If anyone had a reason to depose a leader, having already been appointed for the position himself, it was David. But here's what happened. Here's what I was talking about earlier, 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 3 through 7. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as that shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up from the cave and went on his way. So David was so sensitive to God's will, he felt guilty for cutting off a piece of Saul's robe. Why? Because it caused him status and embarrassment in the front of his soldiers. The translation today, this is hard, I know. The translation for us today is if you work for a bad boss, for example, do you grudgingly do what they say, or do you still do your job to the best of your ability? God wants us to respect others. God wants us to show the respect to them, even if it's outside the work area. Listen to Peter's instructions. Be encouraged by this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. I know that some of you have talked to me. I know you have some difficult jobs. You're putting some difficult positions at work, and you're not even liked there. I just want to encourage you that God sees what's going on. And you do your job, you do it to the best of your ability. This is thankworthy. This is blessing material. God says, you know, it's really no big deal if you do good when your bosses treat you right. But if you do good, even though they treat you wrongfully, God takes notice of that. God takes notice of that. Second thing here, always wait for God's timing. Always wait for God's timing. Again, it amazes me that David waited upon the timing of God to become king. He went back to tending sheep. It's hard to know, isn't it, when God wants us to move in His time. It's hard to sometimes not jump the gun and get ahead of God, running ahead of the headlights. It would have been easy for David to assume a lot of things and to push Saul out of the way after he was anointed. He could have led a revolt. I mean, the women sang and danced in the streets. Saul killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. He had public and popular opinion on his side, and yet he waited for God. I don't know anyone who hasn't struggled with the question of God's timing. Do I go? Do I stay? Do I turn left? Do I turn right? What does God want me to do? But in the story, we can see some very concrete lessons and signs about when something probably is God's timing and when it probably isn't. If you've got to force your way, it probably isn't God's timing. If you've got to form a coup, it probably isn't God's timing. If you've got to destroy something to get to it, it probably isn't God's timing. If it comes to you, especially as a result of prolonged prayer, it probably is. Although I got to tell you that not every open door necessarily is God's will either. The counsel of your wise friends warn you, it probably isn't God's will. If the counsel of rash friends encourage you, it probably isn't God's will. But if the counsel of wise friends encourage you, it probably is. In this incredible story, David responded to his anointing with awestruck worship and gratitude, knowing that distant generations of his own family would welcome the king whose reign would never end. This is the great thing. This is the good news. This is David pointing us to the Messiah. David pointing us to the one whose kingdom would have no end, that he would rule over all nations, that he would rule forever and ever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. I don't know if David recognized it at the time, but he had built a house for God, and this house was the temple of his own heart. David became the man after God's own heart. David had a heart that God resided in. In the upper story, in the story of heaven, in the divine plan, we once again see an Old Testament character foreshadowing Christ. The King of Kings, who submitted to the will of his Father, whose timing was perfect, and who after his resurrection turned over his earthly presence to the Spirit of God so that he could live in each of our temples. David, as king, points us to the one who will come as the Messiah. That's talking about Jesus. David and Jesus are of the same tribe in the city. Both are from the tribe of Judah. Both from the little town of Bethlehem. David was anointed with oil. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, the anointed one. Same word as Messiah. Other parallels to Jesus in the story so far. Jesus is the Passover lamb in Exodus. Jesus and Joshua mean the same. Their name means Savior. Jesus is the ultimate deliverer. That's what we learn from the book of Judges. Jesus is the Redeemer. That's what we learn from the book of Ruth. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the King of the house of David, and that's what we learn from the life of David. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? This whole message, the whole story of the Bible is redemption. The whole story is that God is looking for a place to dwell. God is looking for human hearts and lives in which to put His Spirit. Need to be born again, born by the Spirit of God. If you have not been born by God's Spirit, if you've not been born again, and if you've never invited the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come and live in your heart and be king of your life. And I want to encourage you to do that this morning. And I wonder, is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, you know, I've never invited Jesus in. I believe what you're talking about. I believe it's true. But I've never actually prayed and asked God to forgive me of my sins and to come and live within me. Never invited Him to make my body His dwelling place. If that's you this morning, could I see your hand just up and then down? Is there any this morning? Christians, I believe that you want to be like David, a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart. And very simply, there's just a few simple ways that you can do that. First of all, you just do what God calls you to do right now. Be faithful in that. And the second thing is, you run to your problem because you believe that God is bigger than that problem. And the third thing is, you run to God. That's why David was really a man after God's own heart. He ran toward God. Even that doesn't mean that he was perfect. He made mistakes. He sinned. But when he did, he ran to God. He ran for confession and healing. And God forgave him. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. The worship team is going to sing. And I'm not going to take a lot of time here this morning, but if you want to be a person after God's own heart, I'm going to ask you to come and just stand at the altar today. And if there is something, the message that spoke to your heart this morning, I want you to tell God to help you to do better. Maybe it's being a better husband or father, mother, whatever. Maybe it's fear. God, give me courage. Give me boldness. I've been afraid. I've been running away instead of running to. Or God, I haven't sought you. I haven't worshiped you like I should. And even if things are going great and going well, this is still a time that you can come and worship God. We should always run toward God. So as the worship team sings, if you would all stand. And if you'd like to come and just commit yourself again to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be a man, I want to be a woman, I want to be a child, a boy, a girl. I want to be after your own heart. Would you just come and stand here today? Just stand before God in His presence.
Spirit within me, create in me a clean heart, O God. Spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Spirit with
Father, today, I know that you are looking at the heart. I thank you that you don't look on outward appearance, but you look at the heart. Everyone has a clear opportunity there. Thank you, Lord, today that you are no respecter of persons. And I pray for these that have come before your presence today, Lord, humbling themselves before you. Lord, that you would anoint them with your Spirit. Lord, even as you anointed David to be king, you anointed him for the task that you have called him to do. Lord, anoint these before me. I pray, Lord, for the blessing, your blessing upon their lives. Whatever they are doing for you right now, Lord, as they are faithful in that, I pray that you would bless them for that and reward the work of their hands. Lord, I pray that you would help them to rise up with courage and with strength. Lord, because there's not a one of us that doesn't face problems. But Lord, help us to realize that we can run toward our problems. We could run toward them in the strength of the Lord today, knowing that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, you are greater than the devil who goes around as a roaring lion. He makes a lot of noise. He's deceptive, but Lord, he's nothing compared to you and your authority. Lord, you are an amazing God. And someday you are going to return. And this devil that we think is so powerful, and the kings and the rulers of the world that we think are so powerful, Lord, you will destroy them simply with the brightness of your coming. And Lord, I pray also today that you would help us, Lord, to always run toward you in worship. Hear the worship of these that have come. Hear their hearts worship today. Lord, that they are men and women and children, boys and girls, after your heart, O God. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing us. Thank you for renewing and reviving, placing your Spirit, a right Spirit, within us today. Lord, help every